Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is November 2nd, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize that, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make the choice for Yeshua tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone is 316-619-4886. Now look, you can always find the updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all at our ministry hub, which is simply prophecyhour.com. Don't forget to join us on Twitter also. We are Branch 77, Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch 77. Anyway, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally on YouTube and some FM stations and American Voice Radio. I hear Frank's program, The Frank Report, is fixing to go on a station over in Salt Lake City. That's good news. Anyway, on another note, pray about supporting airtime. Anyway, on another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Munich, Germany, Tokyo, Japan, Amsterdam, you know, the Netherlands, Sydney, Australia, Stockholm, Sweden, and of course cities in the good old United States such as Tulsa, Oklahoma, Newark, New Jersey, Jacksonville, Florida, Washington, D.C., and Las Vegas, Nevada, as well as Wichita, Kansas, remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcast later on tonight. Now a prayer and we'll bring on tonight's guest. We've got some great stuff to talk about. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, I still pray for the redemption of this nation. I pray that it's not too late, Father. I ask that you would have mercy on us, Father, but I pray that the sinners in this nation, which is a lot, Father, would please that you would bring them to repentance. I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will, not ours. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, in 2 Timothy 3, King James Version, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." This, folks, is one of the most clear prophetic statements in the Word that points to today, that right now, just one example out of that is, "For men shall be lovers of their own self." Men, meaning mankind. So mankind shall be lovers of self. Oh, look. Everybody's, look at this. Everybody's doing selfies and doing more and more ungodly acts just to be noticed on places like Facebook, Instagram, and so on and so forth. Not that those things can't do the good, but really, have you looked at it? Anyway, today we talk about gods and thrones again, and some light will be shed on what really happened in the Garden of Eden. But to me, I want to see what is a greater concern of what is going on with, what was going on with Noah, why the flood, and what was the spiritual condition then? And in turn, what is the spiritual condition of America and the world today? But anyway, first I thought I'd like to ask Pastor Carl. Yeah, we're going to have Pastor Carl Gallich back on, what he thinks about the current tragedy in New York City. And then we'll pick up talking about his great new book, Gods and Thrones. Pastor Carl is a best-selling author, senior pastor since 1987, talk radio host. He's heard nationally, internationally, TV, radio guest commentator, former decorated Florida law enforcement officer, founder of P.P. Simmons News and Ministry Network. He's also a member of the Board of Regents at the University of Mobile in Mobile, Alabama. Sorry about the accent. Carl's written 6 books, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, The Magic Man in the Sky, Final Warning, Be Thou Prepared, When the Lion Roars, and his latest great book, Hit a Triple Home Run with It, Gods and Thrones. Welcome back, Pastor Carl.
Pastor Dan, thanks for having me back. I was telling Frank, your producer, I'm tired of you guys ignoring me.
Yeah, I mean, we just had you on like last week.
I know what I'm saying. You're so gracious, and I'm so honored. Thank you for having me back, brother.
Well, Carl, I really love you, and, you know, I trust what you say. You know, I know that we don't agree on many things probably, but the things that are important that we do agree on, and I believe that you're a good voice to what mainstream pastors, I guess that's how to call it, you know, should look towards you and your ministry and the things that you do. And you are, your ministry, well, God is success in your ministry. So that's what I want to say. And I guess let's start it off by this terrible tragedy again in New York City. And because you are a pastor, I pass the buck to you to say, what do you think, Carl?
Yeah, thanks. And of course, as you pointed out, I also spent almost 10 years in Florida law enforcement as a law enforcement officer in 2 different sheriff's offices. And so I look at it through the eyes of law enforcement. I look at it through the eyes of law and order, rule of law. I look at it through the eyes of a pastor, the ministry, the heartbreak of the whole thing, again, after Las Vegas, now this. I look at it through the eyes of the Bible, of course. That's my overarching umbrella, the spiritual truths, what's really happening behind the thrones of power, you know, my book, Gods and Thrones. I mean, I'm not trying to sell the book on this tragedy. I'm just saying that's what the book is about. That's partly what it's about anyway, it's making sense of the world. What is going on? Why is it? Week after week after week, day after day after day, around the world, these acts of brutal terror, terrorism, murder, mayhem, butchery, it's just insane. But that's just the little tip of the iceberg of the insanity, the absolute profanity, the perversion under which we're living, and the porn plague, and the sexual depravity, and good gracious. I mean, you know, all the things we've talked about in the past, the collapse of the Middle East and the whole World War III scenario on our doorstep, and Russia and China in the Middle East, and on. It all ties together, brother. So we look at the New York thing, the New York terror attack, and let me just speak from a cop, voting citizen, from the political, geopolitical view first. And then I'll go straight from that to spiritual principles. You know, it just astounded me. When this first happened, they're saying, okay, this guy's from Uzbekistan. Well, Uzbekistan is 90-something percent Muslim. Okay, then it was discovered that he was a Muslim. Then it was disclosed that he hollered, Allahu Akbar. Then it was disclosed, of course, it was a bomb and a truck. Then he gets out with a gun. I mean, you know, all of this is going on. All of the trademarks of Islamic terrorism and the left-wing news, even Fox News, they had parade after parade of person after person saying, now, we don't know what this is. We're not sure. We're trying to analyze this. We're not sure if it was terrorism. We don't think it was. We think it was a lone wolf thing. You know, and brother, I was screaming at the television set for the first couple of hours of reporting. It finally took our president to put some sanity back in this when he started tweeting and others started speaking out finally after him, this is an act of Islamic terrorism. And then Trump started saying, put him in Guantanamo. Give him the death sentence. I mean, you know, And I know sometimes his tweets can be a little bit rough around the edges, maybe a little premature coming from the president. But you know what? This guy wasn't born and raised with a silver spoon, politician silver spoon in his mouth. You know,
right.
He just wasn't. He was a businessman. Now he became a billionaire, praise God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing evil about that if it's done legally and morally. But the thing is, he doesn't give a rip about politics, brother. He's like Dan Catlin, President Dan Catlin, or President Carl Gallup. I mean, he just went in as an everyday American, albeit a billionaire, but I mean, you know, just a God and country loving American that sees the same things we see. And he calls it like it is. And that's one of the reasons why he's in the White House. He resonated with millions of people across our nation who said, you know what? Oh, we wish we had a politician who was also just a regular American who loved America. And if it's Islamic terrorism, by gosh, call it Islamic terrorism. Well, now finally the media has, you know, stepped in line, and most of them are. But so anyway, it's just, brother, there's this tension between this nauseating political correctness and oh, we don't want to offend the Muslims. Now, we don't mind offending the Christians. You know, we'll spit in their face. But we can't offend the Muslims. Why not? Why not? They're killing us. They're killing us in our streets. And they're killing us, or they flew planes into our buildings and killed 3,000 people on September 11th. Have we forgotten? You know, and now right in the heart of New York City, here comes a truck bomb. I mean, why not call it what it is? All right.
Well,
now that
let me say this real quick, Carl.
Yes, sir.
You know, amen. One thing, let's say this about Trump. At least when people, you know, complain about it, but at least, you know, we can tell what's on his mind. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's always drove me crazy that I wonder what the president thinks about this or thinks about that. But with Trump, no holds barred. This is it.
I'm sorry. I was going to say, no, I agree with you. You know, and sometimes what he says, you know, I kind of cringe and say, ooh, I wish he hadn't said that. But, at least he's saying it. He's putting it out there. We know what's on his mind. You know, Obama, you never knew. He'd say one thing out of the side of his mouth, and then he'd do something else. I mean, how many times did he do that? And George Bush did it, and Bill Clinton did it, and I mean, right on back down the line. Now we got a guy in there who pretty much says what he does and does what he says. A lot of the times he's ahead of himself. In other words, he'll say things, and everybody will blow up on him except for his most ardent followers and say, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. And then weeks later or months later, we find out it was absolute truth. Trump knew what he was talking about. You know?
So anyway,
I'm not making him out to be Mr. Perfect. It's just that I just watched all this unfold with my own eyes. I'm sitting here the day that it happened. I'm watching it live on the news. I'm listening to all the news media, including Fox, have analysts on there saying, well, at least we need to get into this guy's mind. What would make him do that? What would make him do it? He hollered, Allahu Akbar. We know what made him do it. It's demonic. It's Islamic terrorism. Call it what it is. Now, we go to the spiritual principles. And let me just say this. We should not be surprised that daily we are watching a barrage of this kind of activity, well, at least weekly, around the world. And even on our own shores. September 11th, 2001 changed everything. I mean, it was a paradigm shift in America. And now what most of the rest of the world has been living with, America's going to have to live with. I mean, I don't know if it's the new normal. I don't know if the Trump administration can do something about it. I don't know if the Lord will put his hand of grace and mercy on us and dial some of it back and, you know, put his finger, you know, he hasn't lifted his hand of protection off of us yet. If he had, we'd be gone.
Yeah.
But he's lifted a couple of fingers, brother. He surely has. I mean, how could he not with 70 million abortions and teaching our children we come from monkeys and passing gay marriage laws through our Supreme Court, the largest Christian nation the planet has ever known, and on and on and on. How could he not lift a few fingers? So these things are going to happen. As an act of discipline / judgment upon us, yes, but also in fulfillment of prophecies concerning the last days, Brother Dan. And you know, when you and I say last days, I know your audience knows, but you're always getting new people in your audience, so let me clean this up real quick. When you and I say the word last days, we are not date setters. We don't run around screaming the sky is falling, and we don't mean the end of all things. We mean the last days of man's wicked rule and reign under the dominion of Satan and the beginning of Jesus' righteous reign. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the last days means. But
yeah,
the thing is, the scriptures told us, you know, we're living on
yeah,
the other side of the first coming of Jesus. We're living on the other side of the return of Israel. We're living
Amen.
Between the return of Israel and the return of Jesus Christ, and in between, there's this crescendo of evil, the Bible says, that's going to culminate in the Antichrist globalist one world system, marked along by technological wonders and miracles, calling fire from the heaven, creating images that live and breathe and speak, the whole world taking a mark and worshiping the beast, and on and on. All of that's in the scriptures, written thousands of years ago when all of it would have sounded like science fiction. The last 10 years, we are the first generation in the history of the planet in just the last 10 years to understand that everything the Bible speaks of technologically, we can do now. But we're the only generation. And so there's where we are. And so it should not surprise us, brother, when the Bible says in the last days, terrible times would come. You read that a minute ago. Terrible times.
Yeah.
Terrible times, in other words, associated with terror. Now, it doesn't say terrorism, but terrible times, terror, terrible things. And men will be lovers of themselves and haters and insolent and on and on and on, blaspheming, holding to a form of religion, but denying the power thereof, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, those are our days. And the Bible also speaks that in those last days that there would be a demonic outpouring and that the demons would go to the kings of the earth trying to influence the thrones and the powers of the earth. Again, the title of my book, Gods, little g. Gods, the fallen ones, and the thrones,
right,
the powers behind the throne. So there's where we are. So I see this happening in New York the other day, and I'm watching it. It's horrific. It's horrible. It's a crime. It's terrorism. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it powerfully. We need to deal with it by rule of law. But those of us that know the word, we also need to look at that and say, wow, it's getting a little closer and a little closer and a little closer each day. And I tell Christians, don't run around wringing your hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we have a sound mind. Our minds are not depraved. We see what's happening in the world. We understand our place in it. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ to the world. We are to care for the sick, the dying, the poor, those that are in prison, the homeless, the hungry, just like you and your ministry does and the ministry that I have that we try to do. That's what we are to do. But we are also to be proclaiming to the world, get ready, you know, because the Lord is coming. And we are going to have to give an answer for what we've done with the offer of salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, brother?
Yes, amen. Very well said. Let me point something out to the audience, and then, of course, then I'm going to want your comments on it. You know, we're talking about God and how we treat him in this nation. But listen to this. This is something that I ran across just before the program. And, you know, you've heard of The View, haven't you, Carl? It's that program on TV, you know.
I've heard of it.
Yeah, okay. Here's a little clip from it. Christians across the country were outraged after Friday's episode of The View, during which the host delivered into controversial territory by censoring the name of Jesus. The show's hosts were discussing a British study which found that most British Christians feel four of the Ten Commandments are no longer applicable to their modern life. Several of the hosts who identify as Christians share their experiences with the Ten Commandments. But when co-host Paula Ferris took her turn, Jesus' name was censored as if it were explicit. My parents were really strict about what we said in the home. We couldn't say, oh my God. We couldn't say, JC. We couldn't say, you know, Jesus, Ferris said. The set sound was muted as Ferris said Jesus. Seconds later, it happened again when she talked about how she was taught only to say the name of Jesus when she was praising him. The point is America, and by watching this program and allowing it to go on, we're kicking God out of the nation. So it's really an answer to what you said earlier. With all of the things of us kicking God out, why wouldn't he start to lift his hand of protection to get our attention back to you?
Yeah. Well, no, that's right. Listen, to be the largest Christian nation per capita that the planet has ever seen since the time of Christ, of course. And now look how far down the cesspool we have gone. We're not ashamed of all manner of vulgarity continually spewing out of the mouths of even the newscast, much less Hollywood and everything else. We're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed of the ubiquitous pornography plague. We're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed to say that we don't know what a marriage is anymore. We're not ashamed of that. But to speak the name of Jesus on a news commentary show and to bleep it out as though it's the most vile thing that could ever be spoken, brother, that just speaks to the absolute depravity of the heart of where our nation is going. Now, of course, not all Americans feel that way, but this is the demonic push, that slow boiling of the frog, that continual brainwashing technique of influential people, media personalities, that are now trying to get us to believe that the name of Jesus does not need to be spoken, and if it is spoken, it needs to be bleeped out. Now, if that's where we are going with all of this, we are inviting the judgment of God upon us. Yes, sir.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, folks, Carl's got some really great videos and things. He talks to other people besides us. Believe it, really. Over at his website. Tell them where your website is, and we'll go to a break.
Okay, thanks. Yeah, it's carlgallops.com. C-A-R-L is how I spell Carl. And Gallops is G-A-L-L-U-P-S. carlgallops.com.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. And if you happen to want to pull it up by Google, it'll be the Carl Gallops. You can't get away from him. Anyway, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, guess what season we're in? Of course, it's coming up Thanksgiving. You know what? It's one of the favorite times at the Wichita Mission Church. In fact, it's the busiest time of the year for the Wichita Mission Church. Everybody's in good spirits, you know, and it's just a wonderful thing. We are so overpacked. We open it. We do it 2 days in a row, not just one. We do it on Thanksgiving. So people say, well, when are you having Thanksgiving? Well, hey, there's a clue. We're having it on Thanksgiving. Well, but we always have it the day after, too. You know, so the difference is if you come the first day, folks, and anybody's welcome, just walk in the door. Nobody takes names. Nobody asks if you're homeless, if you're poor, if you're rich, whatever. We treat all people the same. Gee, we're not a respecter of persons. Anyway, when you walk in the door, you just come in and eat. But the difference is on Thanksgiving, you'll get to come through a line and pick out all the wonderful things the women have made, and especially my wife. big emphasis on my wife, which I think I'm going to have her on the air next week, folks. So tune in. Anyway, we'll talk about Thanksgiving. So I'll hurry and get through this so I get back to our guests. But anyway, so on Thursday, you can just walk through the line and you can pick out all the wonderful food that you want and go back for seconds and pies and cakes and all those things. Then Friday, you come Friday, you're still going to get a wonderful Thanksgiving meal, but it's going to be what the women put on your plates because we're, you know, it's leftover day. And that's one of the great things about Thanksgiving, it's leftovers. Amen. So you folks over there in Wichita, first I'll talk to you. If you want to help with Thanksgiving, call me or send me a text message, something. There's so many different ways to get a hold of Pastor Dan, then, you know, you should have no problem. And if you live in Wichita, you could even stop by the Mission Church. I'll hook you up with my wife if you want to maybe volunteer, or if, you know, volunteer can mean other things. I know you want to be with your families on Thanksgiving, and we're with our family on Thanksgiving, but our family's there. But you can donate, like you can cook a turkey and bring it and drop it off, or you can make some pies or cakes or whatever you want, your heart desires. You can also make a donation. And this is where I'm going to speak to for everybody else or Wichita. You know, usually by now we've had some sponsors jump in and do that. I don't know why nobody has jumped in to want to help sponsor Thanksgiving this year. So we really need you folks out there. If you're thinking about sponsoring or whatever, any kind of donation will help. The Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. And also pray about supporting what we do here on radio, because if you're listening to the programs, you got to know that radio costs. We're satellite, we're on some FM, we're also on the internet, it comes out as podcast later, it goes on YouTube. You know, these things aren't free, and this ministry doesn't sell anything, so we're only on the air because of your blessings. So pray about it. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can even call me on the phone. I think I know how to take a card over the phone. If you don't wish to help with the support, consider a donation for airtime. And now we're back with Pastor Carl Gallup. So are you still there with me, Carl, or did you leave?
No, sir. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere, brother, till you cut me off.
Amen. Well, hey, let me ask you a quick question.
Yes.
Thanksgiving. You like Thanksgiving, Carl?
I do. Yeah, you want me to tell you what I think about it?
Go ahead.
Okay, I mean, I didn't know how deep you wanted me to go. No, it's one of my favorite times of the year, along with celebrating the coming of the Christ and along with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what a lot of people don't know, I know they know from your show, is that the United States version of Thanksgiving is distinctly Christian in nature. To give honor and glory to the God of heaven and to Jesus Christ, and for his hand of mercy and grace over us, for his hand of provision, for the bounty which he pours out upon us in so many ways of blessing. And I'm paraphrasing, but all of those words come from proclamations of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and other presidents until finally it became a congressional declaration and a national holiday to be celebrated every single November. And so our nation stops. Now, not every American gives praise to the Lord God. Not every American gives thanks to Jesus Christ. But the thing is, our nation by law, whether people know it or not, is taking time out to thank the God of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth, his son Jesus Christ, for the bounty and the blessing bestowed upon us. I love Thanksgiving. It is American. It is distinctly Christian. Now, it's not distinctly American. There are other nations that have Thanksgiving-type celebrations. Canada is in October of every year, and they also have a distinctly Christian base to their Thanksgiving. There's a nation in South America, I can't remember which one, I think maybe Brazil, I could be mistaken, but they also have a Thanksgiving celebration, I can't remember what time of year, it's in the fall, I believe, that also gives thanks and praise to the Lord. But there's something, there are, I don't know, a dozen or more nations around the world that have some kind of a Thanksgiving service, but only a small handful direct it towards the God of heaven and Jesus Christ. The rest of them are like harvest festivals and just a time of celebrating the changes in the seasons and, you know, family and all of that. But the American Thanksgiving is distinctly American with a distinctive history and tradition that is distinctly honoring of Jesus Christ and the Word of God.
Yeah, amen. And it is one of the glues, Carl, I believe. You know, one of the justices was on Fox News the other night on the Ingram show, and he said that he was not sure what America had in common with each other anymore with everything that's going on. Well, Thanksgiving is one of those glues, don't you think?
Yes, it is. Clarence Thomas said that. Yeah, he was just lamenting the fact that America seems to be unraveling at the seams. And I can say that I agree with him in that's the plan of the enemy. And the enemy is not only, and first and foremost, is spiritual, of course, but it's manifest in the flesh before our eyes as the ultra-liberal, the communists, the America-haters, the God-haters, whatever you want to call them. The enemy wants to divide us, wants to conquer us through that division, and that's what Clarence Thomas was talking about. The enemy seems to be doing a good job of it. But if the church would get off its duff and do what it's supposed to and exalt the name of Jesus and reach out to the world around it in hands-on missions and ministry and benevolence and love and the gospel message, we would have a lot to unite around in this nation as God would continue to bless us. But Thanksgiving, I agree with you, is one of those uniting forces.
Yeah, amen. Before we went on break, I guess the last thing we pointed out was about depravity in this time that is coming here. Your book, Gods and Thrones, and again, folks, I got to tell you, Carl's written, I guess this is the sixth book or the seventh,
yes, sir.
Anyway.
No, this is the sixth. I'm working on the seventh right now, but this one is the sixth. Yes, sir.
Okay, this is the sixth book, and I read all Carl's books, you know, and I recommend all of his books. And, of course, I like that great coffee table book,
Magic Man?
Yeah, Magic Man in the Sky. I love that book. I love all your books, but I like that one. But let me tell you, folks, with Gods and Thrones, he hit it out of the ballpark. This is a book that you're going to have to take and study out and read carefully the words that are in it. Having said that, Carl, this book shines some light on just what we were talking about, depravity. And I said that at the beginning of the program. We talk about what happened in the garden or the days of Noah are manifesting themselves now, I think. Your book sheds light on that. I'll leave it to you.
Yeah, it does. Because here's the thing I want people to know. The Bible opens, of course, with the creation account, and is beautiful. But then it winds up getting dark on us because it speaks of the fall, and the first character we're introduced to is this serpent, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment, because when the Bible tells us exactly who the serpent is. It's not a talking snake. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what John the Revelator says. That's what Paul says. That's what God himself says in the book of Ezekiel. I'll quote those scriptures in a moment. But it's not a talking snake. That's metaphorical. That's symbolic. Now, the garden is not a metaphor. That actually happened. Adam and Eve are not symbols. They are actual creations of God. We find that all through the scriptures, all the way into the last book of the Bible. So we understand that what actually happened there, and I'll prove this in a moment, was not a talking snake that was smarter than a man and a woman, convincing the woman first and then the man to eat a literal piece of fruit off of a tree. That's not what happened. That's the symbolism that's given. That's the metaphor. But surprisingly, there are other passages in the scripture that tell us basically what happened. It gives us the foundational truth of what happened all the way into the New Testament. But then we move from there, from Genesis 3 to that. And by the way, that's where we find the first prophecy of the womb of the woman that will have a seed in it that will give birth to one who will crush the head of the serpent. We get all the way into the book of Galatians chapter 3. And what do we hear? We hear talk about the promised seed that was to come that gives us the victory. Well, where does that promise originate? Well, Galatians chapter 3 speaks of the promised seed given to Abraham, But we know, and all the commentators say, that it goes all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3, the promised seed from the womb of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. So
Carl, let me break in a second. I want to say this about that, just for this is for everybody out there, but this is for the women. You know, I see so many people, you know, they point to, you know, what was given to the woman. Well, you know, she was her punishment, so to speak.
Yeah.
Before, if you want to call it punishment, I don't want to get into that debate right now, but before you would call anything punishment that God the Father gave to the woman, first he blessed her with the biggest blessing that could ever be for a human being. She was allowed to bring forth Messiah. So he loved woman enough to still bring that promised seed that would save the world before he gave her anything like corrections or punishment. Okay, yes. Back to you, Carl.
Yes, no, you're so right. Not only that, but woman is the life giver. She's the one that birthed the rest of us. I mean, you know, I mean, she's the one that nurtures and cares in her own body for 9 months and then produces life. And then, of course, the ultimate life, the Messiah, came from woman. So, oh, my gosh, you're so right, brother. You're so right. But anyway, so the point being, the thing that I do with the book is I just point out, look, by the time then we get to Genesis 6 and we read this most controversial passage in the whole book of Genesis, maybe one of the most controversial in the entire Bible, where it says the sons of God. In the Hebrew, that's B'nai Elohim. And I spend a lot of time explaining exactly what the Word of God says about that. In every other place that phrase B'nai Elohim is used, it's used in a specific way. But we get to Genesis 6, and it's so controversial that most translations don't use it that way anymore. They just literally translate it to the sons of God. Came unto the daughters of men and had children by them. And the Nephilim were in the land in those days and afterwards. And it goes on to talk about eventually all flesh was corrupt. And God said, now man, the every intention of his heart is continually wicked. And he destroys everything, brother. He pushes the reset button between what happened in the garden and what happens in Genesis 6, and we don't know exactly how much time passed in all of that. I mean, we trace the genealogies right back, but there are still some potentials for gaps in there, and I'm not one that holds to the big gap theory of billions of years. Now, don't panic, but I'm just saying, you know, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before the serpent came to them. You know, we don't know.
Right.
I mean, there's some gaps in there, but we're not meant to know all of that. We're just meant to know the general story, and that's given to us. And what we discover by the time we get to the flood, God himself says, all flesh has now become corrupt, and wickedness rules throughout the earth. Terror reigns. These Nephilim, you can look that up, giants, terrorists, men of renown. That means famous or infamous among the people. People were terrified of them. And God said everything is just corrupt. Man's heart is corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. The whole earth is becoming corrupt. Animal flesh is corrupt. Everything. And God pushes the reset button. Now, brother, one of the things I'm trying to get across to people with this book is that did not happen because a talking snake from a children's storybook was smarter than the first man and woman and convinced them to eat an apple. You understand, brother? God did kill everything because a snake was talking in a garden to a woman. Okay? And so from there, I go through and explain what the Bible says about all of that, the foundation of what happened. I've only got 15 minutes. It needs to be about a two-hour teaching. Do you want me to brush on it, or what do you want me to...
Let me give you something that you may not... Well, I'll wait till later. Go ahead.
Okay,
I got
you
to say
me,
about as in the days. Well, let's go with this, because we're talking about as in the days of Noah, and this is something I came across just recently. You know, you always, we look to other texts, you know, things like what the rabbis say and have been saying.
Yeah.
Well, something that really hit me hard, Carl, and I'm going to throw this to your court so you can think about it, and you'll probably come back with something really great from it. Okay. But the rabbis said about that passage, you know, about Noah, that they did not, that the flood did not come until they started celebrating. Now, here's the word celebrating all the bad sex, you know, with humans and with animals and all things, when they started celebrating it by making songs about it, that's when the flood came. And so there's a lot in that statement, but back to you.
Yeah, and brother, I quote some, as you know from my book, I quote some of the teachings of the ancient rabbis, those teachings are well documented. Now, just because it's a rabbi and just because it's ancient doesn't mean it's absolute truth. But when we study the writings of the ancient rabbis, at least we have an understanding of what some of the prolific thinking was among the people of God, through whom God eventually brought the entire inspired word, and therefore was the predominant thinking for at least a huge chunk of the early church, because the early church was completely Jewish for the first couple of decades until Paul began his ministry. So it's important that we have this concept of what God's people were thinking.
Thought.
Go ahead.
No, I just said, I was just agreeing with you.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, and so anyway, yeah. But here's the thing. Let me just set this up. I'm watching the clock. We're so out of time. It's going to be hard to do this. We'll freak people out, but they need to get the book. But the bottom line is, let me just say to your audience, folks, please hear me. People say, yeah, but the serpent, that could have been a snake and Satan was inside of it, or it could have been Satan that shape-shifted into a snake. And well, folks, just please, women, if you're in your garden today and you see a snake, first of all, you're going to be terrified. But if a snake wraps itself around a pole and starts talking to you and then starts debating with you and starts outsmarting you, I think you're going to scream, go get the shotgun, blow its head off. I mean, you're going to freak out. This was not a talking snake. You know, and the Bible tells us, Revelation 12 says, and that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, Revelation 20 says, and that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then all the way down through verse 16, says that just as Eve was deceived in the garden by the serpent, and then it goes on to say that the serpent was Satan, and Satan appears not as a snake, but as an angel of light. An angel. He's an angel. He is from the divine realm, and he appears as beautiful and smart and intelligent and wise, full of light and truth. And Paul tells us that. John tells us it was Satan. The serpent was Satan. John tells us the serpent was Satan, chapter 12. John tells us serpent was Satan, chapter 20 of Revelation. Paul tells us the serpent was Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Then go to Ezekiel 28. Where we have this whole description of Satan, and God says, through Ezekiel, God says, I created you as the most intelligent, the most beautiful of everything. You were in the garden. You were anointed by me as an anointed cherub, which is an angel, which Ezekiel later says is one of the living creatures, which John says in Revelation 4 and 5, I saw four living creatures guarding the throne of God. Well, that's what God says in Ezekiel 28 about Satan. You were one of those cherubs. You're one of the cherubim. You were a guardian cherub of the throne of God. I had you in the garden. And then he says, but I cast you out because you were profane. Now, that word profane is important. A lot of English translations don't use that word anymore because of the implication. The Hebrew word is chalal, profane. And that word is quite amazing because that word is used throughout the Old Testament in all kinds of ways. Let me see if I can... I was had my paper right here before me. I was going to look and see if I could find some of those quotes. But let me just say, in the book of Leviticus, that word chalal is used over and over. And it speaks of profanity, perverseness, particularly sexual perverseness. He says, and a man profanes himself when he lies with a woman that's not his wife. And then it'll go on. And then another passage in Leviticus says, and a man's bed has become profane because the father and the son lie with the same woman. And on and on, that word is used in that regard. And so God says, you were in the garden, not a snake, but an anointed cherub. and you profaned yourself in the garden. You did something chalal in the garden, and I cast you out. So I just want the listeners to know, God didn't destroy the world because a snake talked to a woman and got her to eat a piece of fruit. God didn't destroy the world because godly men were going to women that were not godly and having ugly babies that became giants. No, no. The Bible's clear. If you do deep word studies, which I've done in this book, and when I say deep, I mean anybody can understand this book. I wrote it at a level that just everybody can get. But I mean, the studies are deep, and I quote, I use 36 scholarly commentaries. I use 24 scholarly translations of the scriptures. I use three or four doctoral-level thesis work from language experts, peer-reviewed language experts, to lay forth the truth of what happened. Now, I'm going to blow the lid off of this, and then it will be the end of it, and people will have to get the book and read the whole thing. But when you get to the New Testament, the Bible clearly tells us the foundation. Doesn't tell us the act that happened in the garden, but let me just tell you what Peter and Paul says, if I have time. Here we go. Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says that in the end of it all, he says that the restitution of all things, our divine nature will be restored to us. Now that means it'll be like it was in the Garden of Eden. We'll be immortal. Paul says, like the angels. No, Jesus said, like the angels. Paul says, like Jesus. Now that word like doesn't mean we will be equal to Jesus. It doesn't mean we will become an angel. But it means we'll live forever. We'll be restored to our state of perfection. All things will be made new. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he says, and so in that day, we will partake again of the divine nature, and listen to what it says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world, the corruption that is in this world through, and the King James says, lust. Now, the Greek word is epithumia. Now, listen to what Peter says. He says, all of the corruption that's in this world, the vehicle that brought it forth, all of the decay, the rot, the nastiness. Well, where did that begin, Brother Dan? It began in the Garden of Eden. The New Testament tells us that over and over. Everything fell in the garden. Peter tells us what the foundation of it is. He said, the foundation of all the corruption, and you have escaped it, he says, because you're under the blood of Jesus, but the foundation of all the corruption is, and the King James says, lust. Most of the other translations will say something like evil desires. Now, out of the 24 most scholarly translations, half of them use the word lust. The other half use the word evil desire, which means the same thing. But the word is epithumia. Let me tell you where epithumia is used in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1:24. God therefore gave them over to the epithumia of their hearts, to impurity. Men having sex with men. 1 Peter chapter 4, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery and lust, epithumia, orgies, etc., detestable adultery and idolatry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passion, epithumia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. That's epithumia. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Well, where did we get our earthly nature? In the garden. And then he lists it, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. All of that is epithumia. John chapter 8, verse 44, listen to this. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. The word is epithumia. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, having escaped all of the corruption that's in this world that was brought here by epithumia.
Now, wow, that's that. We're going to have to call it, Carl.
Yeah.
We got less than a minute left. The book, folks, you really need to get the books. Like I said, Carl knocked this out of the park. And you know what? I've read a lot of books this year, Carl. And so far, and, you know, I won't name the authors because I don't want to put you in competition. But let me tell you what, this This is my number one referral book for this year so far.
Thank you. Thank you.
Carl, tell them where you're at, and I'm going to have to say goodbye.
Okay. I'm at carlgallops.com, and let me just make this clear. Nowhere do I say in the book that Satan had sex with Eve. The Bible doesn't tell us the act, but it does tell us the foundation, and I lay that out plainly. Carlgallops.com is my website.
All right. Thanks for being on, Carl. We'll talk again. You be
Thank
blessed,
you. God
brother.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. Well, folks, yeah, get the book. It's, yeah, I really love the book. It's, while it's easy to understand, it also takes you where you, if you want to do a deep study, you can do a deep study. Pray about supporting Thanksgiving and pray about supporting the airtime's due. We really need to pay it up. You must remember there is only one God. He is who? He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always do what? Be a blessing to others. How can you have Yeshua HaMashiach, his presence, the Holy Spirit living in you, and not be a blessing to others? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the verse, Father, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them and be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.